Good morning, church. So good to see all of you here this morning. Those of you joining us online, welcome. It's wonderful to have you joining us as well. Well, church, we fell back. And how many of you are more tired now because we fell back than if we had just left it alone? I'm more tired. So this morning I woke up at the clock. My phone said it was 5:30 in the morning, which means my body thinks it's 6:30 in the morning, which is about what time I would have probably gotten up anyway. But I look at my phone, I'm like, it's only 5:30. I don't need to get up yet. I don't need to. So you know, I'm not going to. So I rolled over. And you know what? I went back to sleep. And you know the worst thing you can do is go back to sleep, because then my alarm goes off. And then when my alarm goes off, I'm thinking, oh gosh, I don't want to get up. I'm so tired. I should have just gotten up at 5:30. Should have just done it, but I didn't do it. So now here I am and I'm grouchy. So let's talk about contentment. So go ahead and open to 1 Timothy chapter 6. We're going to be flipping around some this morning, but we're going to start in 1 Timothy 6. And we're starting a new series. We're now in the month of November. And you know what? This is the time of thanksgiving, of gratitude. And so we're going to start a new series for the month of November called The Secret of Contentment. Now, it is November. It is Thanksgiving season. That I'm not foolish enough to think that there are not, like, there's a lot of you out there. You've already started decorating for Christmas. You know who you are, and shame on you. And if I find out who you are specifically, I will send Jonathan Seyfert after you, and he will get you. But shame on you. We have a whole season between now and Christmas. Let's just enjoy where we are. Contentment, okay? In talking about today, but we're going to, the series is The Secret of Contentment. How can we be content in our lives? How can we be content with who we are, with what we have? How can we be content in anything and everything in life as the Lord calls us to be, as the Lord prepares us and equips us to be? And so before diving into the how-to of it, I think it's important that we begin with the fundamentals of contentment. What exactly is it? Where does it come from? So that's what we're going to be kind of focusing on here this morning. And there's a particular story that always comes to my mind. Anytime I think of contentment, there's one specific story that always just comes to my mind. And I've probably said this one before, or you've probably heard it before, but I think it is a very spot-on story for describing and illustrating what contentment is. So one day there was a very rich industrialist who came upon a fisherman. And the fisherman was not out in the water on his boat catching fish. The fisherman was sitting on the shore, had his little John boat up on the shore. He was just kind of leaning up against his boat, just looking out at the sea, just enjoying himself. And the rich industrialist was offended by this. And he goes up to the fisherman and he says, why aren't you out there fishing? And the fisherman said, well, I've caught all I need for today. And he said, well, why don't you go out and catch more than you need? And the fisherman looked at him and said, what would I do with it? And the industrialist said, well, you would take them and you would sell them for more money. And the fisherman said, well, what would I do with that? And the industrialist says to him, you could then buy more boats. You could, or buy a bigger boat. You could go further out and catch more fish. Eventually, you could buy better nets and catch even more fish. Before you know it, you could buy multiple boats and have tons of boats out there catching you a lot of fish, and you could make a lot of money and be rich like me. And the fisherman looked at him and said, okay, well, then what would I do? And the industrialist said, well, then you could sit back and enjoy life. And the fisherman just kind of smiles and shakes his head and says, you mean like kind of like what I'm doing now? Contentment is one of those things that, honestly, in my opinion, in my estimate, the way that I see it, it's one of those things that, as time goes on, has just become more and more difficult to attain. I feel like it gets harder and harder and harder with each day, with each month, with each year. It's harder and harder to be content. Because honestly, I mean, if you look at advertising, you look at marketing, I mean, the entire advertising system is built to essentially do what? Convince you that you're not happy. You are not happy, you are not satisfied, because you still need this. Whatever this is. Right now, the commercial that I see the most is for the new iPhone 27 or whatever it is. And you got like all those people running, like, everybody has one thing in common. What is it? They want the new iPhone! And if you want the new iPhone, like, fine, that's fine. I don't care if you want the new iPhone. My point is, that's exactly what advertising is. Advertising is built to just convince us we're not satisfied with life. And we're not satisfied with life because we're still missing something. And that something is whatever is being sold to us in that moment. But with that, I mean, aren't we supposed to be content? I mean, biblically speaking, as believers in Jesus Christ, are we not supposed to be content? Content with what the Lord has done, what he has given, what he hasn't given? Aren't we supposed to be completely content in him? So that's what we're going to be looking at today, the fundamentals of contentment. So look with me at 1 Timothy 6, verse 6. It says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. And that's all I'm going to read. And I know what you're thinking. That's a really short verse. Pastor's not preaching very long today. This is great. I'm content already. This is a verse that comes in a passage where Paul is actually talking about the evils of loving money. Understand, money itself is not evil. Nowhere in Scripture will you ever find money decried as evil. Money is not evil. The love of money is evil. And this is where we find this particular verse, that godliness with contentment is great gain. And verse 6 is kind of a transitional verse in this passage, because before this verse, Paul is talking about the dangers of false teachers and what their goal is in being false teachers. And the false teachers that he was talking about specifically, their goal was to attain wealth. Their goal was to use God, to use the gospel, to use religion in order to attain wealth for themselves. That was their whole motivation. And then following that, Paul talks about the dangers and the perils of the love of money. But in between these two things, we have verse 6, that godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness with contentment is great gain. So really what Paul is kind of saying here is godliness is of great value in and of itself. It may not be of value in terms of how some people count and consider value, but it is one of the most valuable things you could possibly possess. And what we need to understand and what we need to see, not only from this verse, but just from the scriptures in general, we have to understand contentment comes from the Lord. The only place that we can actually find and maintain contentment is in the person of Jesus. He is where we find contentment. He is where we are content with ourselves, with life, with our possessions, with our money, with whatever the case may be. We find contentment in the person of Jesus because we understand and we know and we trust that everything that we have, everything that we may need at some point or another, everything comes directly from him. And if he has given it to me, then I'm content with it. And if he hasn't, I'm content with that too. Because ultimately, what I need and what I desire is him. And so that's where contentment comes from. But contentment is actually produced, what we see in this verse, it's produced in godliness. So we need to understand, like, when we're talking about contentment, when we're talking about godliness, you know how much I enjoy defining things. So what does the word contentment mean? This word that we're reading in 1 Timothy 6, what does the word mean? How is it translated? The literal translation of the word contentment is self-sufficient. Okay, personally, when I was studying this and I came across that, I was like, what? That's weird. That can't be right, because surely I'm not going to find sufficiency. I'm not going to find contentment in myself. That makes absolutely no sense. And you're right, it doesn't, because there's more to it. So, what the word, the literal translation of the word is self-sufficiency, but the use of the word and the implication and the meaning of the word, it was actually used by the Cynic and the Stoic philosophers of the day to describe somebody who was unflappable, unmoved by outside circumstances, and who properly reacted to their environment. Essentially, the idea was, in order to be content or self-sufficient in the thinking of that time, was you are completely content with anything that you have. You don't desire anything outside of what you already have. And that's what they meant by self-sufficient. What you have, you're perfectly content with, you're perfectly satisfied by, so there is nothing else that you desire. But now let's take this and apply it to a biblical teaching, a biblical understanding. Like, for example, Paul makes it very clear in his own teaching, there is nothing of adequacy. There is nothing in me that is adequate. Jesus is the one who is adequate. Anything that is good in me is not of me, it is from him. So when we're talking about contentment, we understand it with that understanding of anything that God has given me, anything that he has delivered to me, anything that he has blessed me with, anything that he has withheld from me, I'm perfectly satisfied with all of it. Because ultimately, I'm not looking for the thing, I'm just desiring him. So that is the teaching here. That is the understanding of what contentment is meant to be. But it's produced in godliness. Godliness, this word is translated different ways in the New Testament. If, depending on your translation, you might not have godliness or you might have piety in place of it. And essentially, the meaning is very simple. It means to be holy. It means to be virtuous. That's the essential meaning of the word. But when we're talking about godliness, we have to understand godliness is, like, it's a choice of faith. It's a choice of faith, meaning if I'm going to be a godly individual, what I desire and what I seek is not what the Lord could give me from being a godly individual. Instead, I seek the Lord for the Lord's sake. I seek him because he is God. I serve him because he is God. That is what makes an individual godly in this sense, in the way that it is written here. To be a godly individual is to be an individual who does not desire the blessings of God. You simply desire God. You would serve God no matter what. Whether he ever blessed you with anything ever again, you would continue to serve him. You would continue to worship him because that is your heart's desire. For example, when I was in elementary school, I really wanted to learn how to play guitar, and I really wanted a guitar for Christmas. So I tell my parents, you know, I really want a guitar for Christmas. And so my parents got me an acoustic guitar for Christmas. And my dad got me like these VHS tapes that were like, here's how you can teach yourself how to play guitar and things like that. So I started trying to learn how to play, and I put in the tapes, and like they're telling me like what the strings are and how to start trying to form chords and things like that. And you know what? Man, that was hard. So I just quit. So I took that guitar, I put it back in its case, and I shoved it under my bed, and I gave it no thought for like 2 or 3 years. And then one day I'm in school, and I become friends with this kid, and go over to his house one day, and he's learning how to play electric guitar. And so I start playing with him. on his guitar. And he shows me a couple of chords. I'm like, man, this is really cool. I like this. So I go home and I go to my dad. I said, Dad, I want an electric guitar. You know what my dad said to me? Can you believe this? He said, no. I don't know if you're watching right now, Dad, but I still can't believe you said no to me. Your precious baby boy you said no to. He says, no, I'm not getting you an electric guitar. I got you an acoustic. You never played it. I'm not getting you an electric one, too. I was like, but Dad, if you get me this one, I will play it. He didn't believe me. So he made me a deal. He said, okay, I'll tell you what. If you commit to actually learning how to play and you are consistent in learning and building up skill with the guitar you already have, then I will get you an electric one. So I was like, okay, I can do that. So a week goes by. I played every day for a whole week. I know. Week's a long time. So I go up to my dad, and I'm like, Dad, it's been a week, and I've played every day. Can I get that electric guitar now? And he laughed at me. He said, no. He's like, it's going to take a little bit more than that. I was like, fine. So I played for a second week. Second whole week. And I go up to my dad, like, Dad, can I get an electric guitar now? And again, he tells me no. Not enough time. I'm like, oh my goodness. Like, Dad, how long do I have to do this before you'll finally get me my guitar? He goes, don't worry about it. Just learn, commit to it, be consistent with it, and eventually you'll get what you want. It's like, fine. Y'all, it took 9 months. Because it was the beginning of the school year. And I didn't get that electric guitar until the school year was over. It was 9 months. It was 9 long months. But here's the thing. In that time, I had to come to a choice. I had to make a decision. Because after a couple of months of this, I had to make that choice. I had to determine, am I going to continue to pour into this and be consistent with it, even if I possibly never get what I'm hoping to get in the end, or am I just going to quit? Am I just going to stop altogether? And ultimately, I decided after 5-6 months of it, I was like, I'm just going to continue doing it because I enjoy doing it. Whether I get an electric guitar or not isn't really the point. I enjoy what I'm doing, and I'm enjoying playing what I'm playing. And not only that, my dad was proud of me. I was making my dad proud of me because I was taking something upon myself, and I was learning how to do it myself, and I was committed to it, and I was consistent with it. And so my dad was actually really proud of me, and anytime we went to ball practice or something like that, he would be telling people and bragging about me, saying, he has been doing great. For 6 months, he's been learning how to play guitar, and he's making really good improvement. He's doing really well. I'm very proud of him. I didn't care about an electric guitar anymore at that. I was like, my dad's proud of me. And I can see how proud of me he is. And so that meant a lot to me. And you see, when we apply that to our relationship with our Heavenly Father, that's when we are bringing godliness into our life. Because we're not serving him with the goal of and with the intent of, I just want you to give me stuff. We're serving him and we're honoring him because that's what we're meant to do. That's what brings him glory. That's what brings him honor. That's what pleases him about us. When we are obedient and we are faithful, it pleases him. And the natural product of godliness in the life of a believer is contentment. Contentment is that natural product of godliness in the life of a believer because I'm not looking for any particular thing. I'm not looking for a possession. I'm not looking for a blessing. I'm just looking for my Father. That's the only thing that's on my mind. That's the only thing that I care about. I'm going to serve him. I'm going to glorify him. I'm going to worship him, not because of the things that he could give me, but because he's my Heavenly Father and he deserves it. He's owed it. And when that is our mindset and that is the godliness that is being produced in our life, then yeah, contentment is right there. Because the one that we desire is the one that we already have. Which brings us into the desire of contentment. Look at Proverbs chapter 30. I know I told you we're going to flip around a little bit. So flipping to Proverbs 30. If you hit Proverbs 31, you went a little too far. Proverbs 30, verses 8 and 9. It says, "Remove far from me falsehood and lying. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me. Lest I be full and deny you and say, 'Who is the Lord?' Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God." This is a very interesting statement that is made here. Because essentially, this is the author, the person who wrote this. He's kind of calling out to the Lord, and he's asking God. He's pleading with the Lord. "Lord, give me contentment." He makes a couple of requests here in this verse. He says, "Lord, let me not be rich, and let me not be poor." Now, before we get a misunderstanding here and like misinterpret this, he is not saying, "God, please let me be middle class." That's not what he's going for here. That's not really the point. So, I mean, I know most of us in this room probably fall into that category of middle class, but that doesn't mean like we're doing well with this verse. Like, because you're middle class, that's good for you. You're doing exactly what the Bible wants you to do. That's not it. That's not it at all. Essentially, what he's really saying here, and there's a little bit of debate on what the requests are in this verse, because if you go to verse 8, he says, "Remove far from me falsehood and lying." And then he follows that up, "Give me neither poverty nor riches." And so some people interpret this to be the two requests in this passage are, "Remove falsehood and lying from me." And then the second request, "Let me be neither rich nor poor." I don't think that's accurate. I don't think that "remove falsehood and lying from me" is actually the full request. And the reason I say that is because based on everything that we see in these two verses, I think what he's really saying is, "Lord, remove far from me the falsehood and the lying of what it really means to be rich or to be poor." And that means that the two requests are actually, "Let me not be rich, let me not be poor." Those are the two requests. Now, why is that significant? Because you go down to verse 9. It says, "Why is he not wanting to be rich? Why is he not wanting to be poor? Lest I be full and deny you and say, 'Who is the Lord?' Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God." So let me ask you this question. Just think to yourself. So what is the true desire of this individual's heart? Is his true desire to be neither rich nor poor? Is his true desire to not ever be encountered with anything that is false? No, that's not his true heart's desire. His true heart's desire is found in the reason that he makes these requests. And the reason that he makes this request is for the glory of God. His heart's desire is that his life be of service and be of worship and be glorifying to the Lord. That is his heart's desire. And church, understand, that is the heart of contentment. That is what it means to be content. I'm not worried about being rich or being poor or any of that. What I'm focused on and what I desire with my life is that my life would be glorifying to the Lord. I desire that God would use me for his purpose, that God would use me for his praise, that God would use me for his service. That's what I'm focused on with my life. That is my heart's desire. And when that is our heart's desire, then we're content. We will always be content because we're not focused on the things that we don't have or the things that others have. We're focused solely upon God. the Lord. And if he gives us blessings and he gives us things along the way, that's great. And we'll praise him for it. But that's not my heart's desire. My heart's desire is him. Notice what the author says here, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or on the flip side of that, lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. He's saying, Lord, give me what I need, only what I need. Nothing more, nothing less. Or just take care of me so that I can be focused upon you. I can be focused upon your name, your praise, your glory. Because the truth is, he understands himself. He's saying, Lord, let me not be rich, let me not be poor, because he understands himself. He understands his own heart. He knows what he would do if he had riches. He also knows what he would do if he was in poverty. He knows what his heart is. In his heart, he knows, Lord, if you give me more than I need, then I'll think that I don't have any use for you. Lord, if you give me more than I possibly need for today, then I'm not going to praise you. I'm not going to worship you. I'm not going to give you my life. I'm not going to serve you with my life, because honestly, he's going to think that whatever he has, that's sufficient. Whatever he has, that is where his contentment lies, until it's not there anymore. And then he's no longer content. And you see, that's the trap. That's the trap of money, of possessions, of relationships, of fill in the blank with whatever it may be. When we look for satisfaction and we look for contentment in things that are not God, we may be happy for a little while until something changes about that. And then we're no longer happy. We're no longer content. And then we're left scrambling and looking like, how do I find that again? How do I find that contentment? How do I find that satisfaction? How do I find that peace and that happiness? How do I find it again? And what the Lord offers, what he's saying is, come to me for the contentment. It'll never go away. If your heart's desire is me, then your heart's desire will always be met. You'll never want. You'll never be without. Because he is available. He's available to us now and always in abundance. No matter how much of him we want, we can never get too much. We'll always have contentment in the Lord. And that's what the author is talking about here. That's what he's illustrating from his own life. There is no contentment to be found in things. There is only contentment to be found in the Lord. So, Lord, take away the things so I'm not focused on the things. Let me just be focused on you. Because you're the one who provides satisfaction. You're the one who provides contentment. So that is the desire of contentment, church. That is the heart's desire of a person who is living in contentment, a believer who is living in contentment. It isn't about how much or how little we have. It's about how close we are to him. And the closer we are to him, the more content we will be. But then that brings up a very important point. So flip over to Luke chapter 12. If that is where contentment comes from, contentment is produced in godliness. It is found. The source of contentment is the Lord himself. The desire of a contented heart is the Lord. Then what is the enemy of contentment? What in my life could disrupt that contentment? What in my life could ruin any satisfaction or contentment that I could possibly have? And we find the answer in Luke chapter 12. Actually, we find it in many places. I just chose this one. Luke chapter 12, verse 13 someone in the crowd said to him, meaning Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But Jesus said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." So in this passage, we have a man who comes up to Jesus and says, "Teacher, got a problem. I need you to fix it. Got an inheritance that needs to be divided up amongst me and my siblings and my brother. Just ain't doing what he's supposed to. So make him share." And Jesus' response is actually very telling, because the way that Jesus responds to this, the way that this question is asked, the implication is this person is asking from a heart of greed. They just want the money. They just want the possessions. That's all they really care about. So we have here a heart of greed, and Jesus responds to this by saying, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness." Now, covetousness, there's actually not like just one definition for covetousness, because it depends on how the word is being used. It depends on the context in which the word is being used as far as what the word is actually meant to convey. But if we try to break this thing down, then covetousness is an inordinate desire for something. At its very foundation, that's essentially what we have here. Covetousness is an inordinate desire for something. But understand, the implications of it kind of go beyond this. It's more than just wanting something. It's more than just trying to get something. It is a desire that goes beyond the Lord himself. Essentially what it is I really want that money, or I really want that car, or I really want that television, or I really want this, or I really want that. And that desire, that want, becomes an all-consuming want. That is what I want, and until I get it, I cannot be happy. Until I get it, I cannot be satisfied. I cannot be content with anything in my life until I have that one thing. And covetousness is not limited to just one thing. It's not limited to money. It's not limited to possessions. The reason Jesus mentions possessions in this passage is because that was the context. The context was an individual asking for an inheritance. So the context is money and possessions. That's why Jesus speaks to it. But you can covet literally anything. There's no limit to what a person can covet. You can covet money. You can covet possessions. But you can covet people. You can covet a home. You can covet a car. There is no limit to what a person can covet. And if you do a study on covetousness, you'll find that God himself finds this to be one of the most egregious sins out there. If you do a study on sins in the New Testament, and you go through and you kind of look at the list of sins, there are several places in the New Testament where we have lists of sins. Covetousness is always included. Covetousness is an evil. It is a poison to the heart of the believer. Because it is a sin that, number one, separates us from the Lord, just as all sin does. But it's also a sin that brings about complete and total unhappiness in the life of a believer. Because one of three things is going to happen. One thing for certain. Number one, if you are a covetous person, you have a covetous heart, then you are separated from the Lord. Your relationship with him is damaged. You do not have the access to him that you are meant to have, because there is sin, unrepented, unconfessed sin in your life. And until that gets taken care of, your relationship with him will be damaged. But then, number two, if you're coveting something, then only one of two things is going to happen. Either you are not going to get what you covet, in which case you will be completely unhappy and unsatisfied and thinking and convince yourself that you will always be that way until you finally get that object of your desire. Or you get that object of your desire, in which case you're still not happy. You're still not satisfied. You're still not content. Because that desire, that hole that you're trying to fill with that object, whatever that object might be, it is a hole that is only meant to be filled by God. It's a desire that can only be fulfilled by God. And when we live in covetousness, we put ourselves into a position where there is absolutely no room and no possibility for contentment. If you are coveting something, you will never be content. It is absolutely impossible. Spiritually, physically, it is impossible to have contentment and covetousness at the same time. Because covetousness will poison your heart. It will lie to you and it will convince you that your greatest desire, your greatest need, isn't God. It's that thing. And it will kill you. It will spiritually kill you. I have a real issue at my house. I have a real issue with ants. There are, at any given time, I don't know, 2-3 dozen or so anthills in my yard. I can't stand these little things because most of them are stinging ants. Like, and so you always find them, especially when I'm mowing, I'll find them. I'll be going along and all of a sudden a big cloud of dust just go poof, out the side of the mower. Man, but of course, there's also the times that I find them, not because I run over them with the mower, but because my kids come running inside going, "Oh, Mommy, Daddy, ants bit me." I'm like, "Oh. Where are they?" And so I've tried like several different things to get rid of them, and nothing like gets rid of them completely, because the best I've been able to do is get them to be gone for like 2 or 3 months, and then they're just right back again in someplace new that I get to find them all over again. But a while back, I had an ant poison that I was trying to use to get rid of all the ant hills in my yard. And it was that powder stuff, you know what I'm talking about? Like that powder stuff that the ants think is food, and so they kind of take it down in their hill and it's supposed to kill them off. And so I took it, and there was this big, huge, I mean, we're talking like this big, this huge ant hill in my front yard. And so that's where I started. And I took this powder poison stuff, and I start kind of like sprinkling it, as the directions told me, all over the ant hill and kind of like all around right there. And as soon as it's there, like the ants start coming out. And I'm like, okay, well, I'll give it a little time and see how it goes. So I go inside. A couple hours later, I come back out. I'm like, okay, well, how's it progressing? And I see like thousands of these little things just everywhere. And they're doing exactly what they're supposed to do. They're taking the little powder things and they're taking them down into their hole. I'm like, okay, good. You guys are going to die. Yes! So they're taking them on down into their anthill. But I noticed, like, in the midst of all this, like, chaos of all these ants getting these little pebble things and taking them down into their anthill, there's kind of like this, like, parting of the ant sea, if you will. And there's another group of ants, a group of black ants. This was a group of red ants. There's a group of black ants that have, like, made a little trail over to this other anthill, and they're taking this stuff too and taking it back to their anthill. And I'm like, oh man, I'm gonna kill 2 anthills. This is great. But the reason that I bring this up is because, church, you have to understand that is covetousness. See, those black ants thought that they were being sneaky, they were being slick, and they were gonna be able to get some food for their anthill just by stealing from their neighbor. In reality, they're killing themselves, which is great. But when we're talking about covetousness, church, that is exactly what we do to ourselves. When we covet something that somebody else has, when we covet some sort of object or possession or whatever the case may be, when we covet something, we think, we have told ourselves, and we've convinced ourselves in our heart that my happiness and my satisfaction is completely wrapped up in this one thing, then we become those black ants. And rather than getting what we think we need and we think we want, all we are really doing is poisoning ourselves. We're removing from ourselves the possibility of contentment. We're removing from ourselves the possibility of a fulfilling relationship with our Father, because we think that fulfillment is found in something that isn't Him. So my question for us this morning is very simple, church. And I know we haven't really gotten into the how can I live out contentment? How can I actually be content? We haven't really gotten into the practical part of this yet, but the question for us this morning is very simple. Church, are you content? Ask yourself this question. Ask yourself this question. Am I truly content in my life? Do I desire anything above the Lord? Am I yearning for, am I wanting, am I hoping, am I longing for anything that is not Him? And if the answer is yes, it doesn't matter what it is. If the answer is yes, then you have the sin of covetousness in your heart. And as long as that remains, you will not have contentment. You will not be satisfied with the Lord. You will not be satisfied with who He is. You will not be satisfied with what He has done, with what He has given you, with what He has withheld from you. You will not be satisfied in any way, shape, or form, because you're looking for something outside of Him. And that is a poison. It is a poison to your spiritual life. It is a poison to your walk with the Lord. So the altar is open for us this morning, and if you need to spend some time with the Lord, you can spend it at the altar, you can spend it in your seat. But go to the Lord this morning and ask Him to reveal to you, Lord, is there anything in my heart? Lord, is there anything, is there any possession, is there any person, is there any circumstance, is there anything in my heart at all that I am yearning for and I am desiring above You? Ask the Lord to reveal that to you this morning. And if He does, if there is, then lay it down. Give it over to the Lord. Ask God to remove that desire from you, because that desire isn't based in righteousness. It's not based in godliness. It's based in sin. So ask Him to remove it from you and bring you back into fellowship with Him, so that you can be filled with contentment and satisfaction. So however the Lord moves, however He is speaking to you this morning, I encourage you to respond. Respond to the Holy Spirit this morning and walk out of this building desiring nothing more than the Lord. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, thank You for this morning. Thank You for this time. Thank You for Your word. Father, thank You for the contentment that You offer in Yourself. And God, I pray that You would be moving and working and speaking to hearts, to minds, even at this moment. Lord, let no one hear desire something that is not You. Seek for satisfaction and contentment in something that is not You. And if they are, then Lord, would You bring them back into relationship with Yourself? remove that desire from them. And may we walk forward from this place, a church, a body, your people, who are fully content in you and in the praise, worship, and the service that we offer to you. It is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.